So this evening, as you saw on the bulletin cover, we are in a series called Kingdom of Me. And we started it last week. And with this whole series really is a call for us to allow Holy Spirit to examine our lives and see where we're building up our own kingdom and not necessarily the kingdom of God. And it is an opportunity for us to respond to God and His Word by allowing Him to change our lives accordingly. If you remember last week, just a brief recap of what we talked about last week, we saw Paul's words and how that in the last days, we're about to read them again here, but he said in the last days, specifically, there would be people that were lovers of self. And in correlation with that, we looked at all of Jesus challenging us that if we are to come after Him, if we are to follow Him, that we are to deny ourselves and pick up our cross. And unfortunately, there's no way around those words, right? There's no detour around those words where Jesus challenged His disciples and He challenged us to deny ourselves and pick up our cross. So with this series, we're using 2 Timothy 3 as kind of the blueprint for this series. And we're going to be walking through some of the dynamics that we'll read here. And so in 2 Timothy 3, I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. Paul, talking to Timothy, says this, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power." And Paul says to avoid such people. Avoid such people. And with that, you know, last week, we're not going to dive into it as we did last week, but with that, when we look at this passage, okay, when we look at this passage, if we hold up a mirror, right, and examine our own lives, or allow Holy Spirit to examine our lives, how many of these things do we see, right? How many of these things do we see in our lives? And Paul says to stay away from people that are entangled in this way. And that's how deadly these things are and can be in our lives, right? That's how deadly they can be. So then if these things are deadly and we're to stay away from people that are wrapped up in these things, then it's vital that we allow God to come and strip these things out of our lives, right? If we're to stay away from people like this, it's vital that we as believers in Jesus surrender our hearts to Him and allow Him to strip these things out of our life. So this weekend, we're actually going to look at the second item on this list, and that is being lovers of money. Okay, being lovers of money. Obviously, money is a big deal, right? Money is a big deal. Some people say money makes the world go round. Some say time. I don't know. But, you know, for some, money makes the world go round. People live and die over money, right? Relationships come and go because of money. Money is actually one of the main reasons for divorce in our nation, unfortunately. Money can easily become a god in our lives. And as followers of Christ, it's important that we surrender every area, right? Every area of our lives to Jesus, and that includes our pocketbooks. Why? Because we are of a different kingdom, right? We're not of this world. If you are in Christ, if you are a Christian, okay, Scripture is clear that we are of a different kingdom. We are not of this world. We do forget that quickly, right? We kind of easily forget that sometimes, I think. I forget that. You know, but it's vital that we get God's heart on money so that it does not rule our lives and so that we do not fall into this trap of being lovers of it, okay? Because we don't want to find ourselves in this list that Paul gave to Timothy. So with that in mind, now let's flip over to Luke 18. And we're going to look at two guys that encountered Jesus. Two different guys. We're going to be in Luke 18, starting in verse 18. And then we'll flip over to Luke 19 after we read that passage. So Luke 18, starting in verse 18, it says, "And a ruler asked him, 'Good teacher,'" talking to Jesus, "'what must I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these things I have kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to them, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come and follow me." Verse 23, "But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich." Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God, for it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" Verse 27, "But he said, 'What is impossible with men is possible with God.' And Peter said, 'See, if we have left our homes and followed you,'" or excuse me, "'See, we have left our homes and followed you.'" Peter's like, "Hey, Jesus, just so you remember, we gave up some stuff, so we're not the rich guy that you're referring to." Verse 29, he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children or Ferraris, no, I'm just kidding, for the sake of the kingdom of God, who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life." Now let's flip over to chapter 19. So there we saw Jesus talking to a rich young ruler. Now chapter 19, we see him encountering a different man called, his name is Zacchaeus. 19 verse 1, it says, "He entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small of stature." He was short. All the short people say amen. Verse 4, come on, Bethany, all the short people say amen. Just kidding. "So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today.'" How many people in the room want to start singing, "Zacchaeus was a wee little man"? Okay. But anyways, back to scripture. Verse 6, "So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, 'He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner.'" Verse 8, "And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold.' And Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is the son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost.'" Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. God, we thank you, God, for the truth in your word, and we just pray tonight, God, as we come before your word, God, that we would surrender humbly to you and to your word, God. God, I pray that you would help us to be hearers and doers of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So here we have two guys, and you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of us would like that, "And he was rich" attached to our name? You know what I'm saying? Some of us maybe have dreams and ambitions, not necessarily a bad thing, but we have here we have two guys that had a lot of money, and we have a rich young ruler who was incredibly rich, it says, and we have this short tax guy who was rich as well. And Zacchaeus was not very favored among the people because he was the IRS guy, right? He was the guy that came along to collect the taxes. And nobody liked him. And the implication is also he probably was a little bit shady, kind of had some side, you know, business going on, or maybe up the tax rate kind of thing. So anyways, we have these two guys. They were both at very similar points in their life, right? Both of them had this encounter with Jesus, okay? And so we're gonna see tonight kind of how they both are at this same point, but yet their lives went to very different directions, and it had a lot to do with money. Okay, so let's look at some of the similarities, and then we'll look at a difference. As we've mentioned, they were both rich. Okay, they both had lots and lots of money. The rich young ruler probably worked his butt off to get where he was. Maybe he inherited the money. We don't know exactly how he got his money. But with Zacchaeus, on the other hand, as we said, there seems to be an implication that he became rich by being dishonest. Okay, so however it may have happened, they both had money. Now, with that in mind, when we talk about money, when we think about money, okay, you know, we've got the spectrum when it comes to money in the Bible and teaching on it and everything. And, you know, some people think, well, as Christians, we should, you know, be driving Cadillacs and Mercedes and all that kinds of stuff. But then it swings to the other side where, you know, in Christianity, where we should all be paupers and we should not have any possessions. And you know, there is kind of two sides to the spectrum. But I think it's important to understand here that with these two stories, the issue isn't necessarily money, okay? It really is the condition of their heart, okay? So as we consider money and talk about money tonight, it is important that we understand that we're trying to see the heart behind these stories. And with that, it is important to understand that God is not opposed to us having money, okay? He's not opposed to us having money. All throughout Scripture, we see men and women that God blessed specifically in the area of finances, right? Just an example, when the Israelites had been enslaved in Egypt for 400 years, okay? When they had been enslaved in Egypt for 400 years, what happened the night before they left? Okay, the Egyptians just started giving them stuff, right? They just started giving them all jewelry and gold and all of this stuff. And so God just poured out blessing on his people, right? He poured out blessing on his people. Another example is Job, right? We know with the story of Job, he lost a lot of stuff. He lost possession. He lost family. But in the end, right, what happened? God blessed him doubly. Okay, and we see part of that being possession, so which would translate to money. God does bless us. You know, he does bless his children with money. So money in and of itself is not bad. Okay, money in and of itself is not bad. However, what we do with money, or rather what we let money do to us, that can become sin in our life. Okay? What we do with money or what we let money do to us, okay, that can determine if money is a sin issue for us. You know, probably one of the most misquoted passages of Scripture concerns money. Okay? You may have heard it quoted that money is the root of all evil. Okay, but that's not what Scripture says. It's the love of money that is the root of all evil. Okay, and that's to Paul to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:10. So it's the love of money that is the root of all evil. So with these two stories, we see Jesus calling the rich young ruler to sell all that he had. Okay. Now, he wasn't doing so because the money was bad. Okay. He did so because the money was ruling the rich young ruler's life. Okay? The money for the rich young ruler was the thing that was calling the shots in his life. You know, we've all had you know, things in our life at some point that ruled us that maybe we didn't totally realize, right? I remember back in high school, I don't often talk about this story because I think it's a bit weird, but I only dated one person prior to Hannah, and she, my parents, I remember the day very clearly. My parents kind of wanted to have a talk with me, anyways, and so they basically what they were trying to let me know was they saw something in my life that they were concerned about, and that was they felt that this girl had me wrapped around her finger, like she was ruling my life. And I look back on it, and she was ruling my life. She was pulling the strings. She was calling the shots. And we've all had something like that in our life at some point, right? We've all, whether it's a sin or a person or however that looks. Well, in this scenario for this rich young ruler, it was money. Okay? It was money that was pulling the strings. And so Jesus kind of puts his finger on that, and the rich young ruler's like, oh, that's a sore spot, right? That kind of hurts. Or maybe in modern-day vernacular, he kind of stepped on his toes a little bit, right? Or also thinking of it this way, you know, we were watching a show the other day, this woman pretended like she had been kidnapped and all this kinds of stuff, and it was kind of this elaborate plot and this elaborate money scheme. Turned out this woman that had been kidnapped was playing the police, playing the good guys, and ended up she was the one calling the shots, and it... We've all had those things where it's scenarios and stories in our life where we didn't realize that something in our life was calling the shots, okay? but then the story flips and we're like, oh wow. Okay, or the Lord removes the blinders in our lives and we're like, okay, wow, that has its claw in our heart, in our life. Okay, well here for the rich young ruler, it was money. This young rich guy thought that he was a ruler, but he was actually being ruled by his own money. Okay? So really the question then for us is, who rules in our life concerning finances? Do we rule? Does Jesus rule? Or does our money rule us? Okay, that's a good question for us to ask ourselves tonight. I know for me personally, a few years back, I would say that in a way money ruled my life. And it wasn't because I was rich or had a lot of it. It was more so that I was always concerned about money and I was always fearful about money. So the lack of money for me was ruling my life. You can ask Hannah. My stomach would and get in knots and I would just shut down over money. And for me, that was money pulling the strings in my life. Okay, so I've definitely been there kind of in a similar fashion with that. And really, you know, the questions, am I going to trust God to provide? Am I going to be faithful to give even when things are tight? You know, those were some questions that were kind of rumbling around in my heart. So tonight with this, with you know, looking at these guys and the fact that they had money, the question we need to ask ourselves, does our money call the shots? Okay, does our money call the shots? Maybe it doesn't call the shots because we're rich, but maybe it calls the shots because we're so focused on money that it's eating us alive. Okay? However it may look in our lives, we are called to be a people that is ruled by Jesus and not our money. Okay? And we are to stay away from the love of money. Something else, another similarity besides them being rich, another similarity we see here is that they both needed Jesus. Okay? Both of these guys needed Jesus. Both of these men needed God to save them. They were both messed up and broken. Okay? It's noted here that Zacchaeus was referred to as a sinner, right? We see Jesus say, come down, Zacchaeus, I'm going to go to your house today. And so Jesus is hanging out with a sinner, right? He Jesus was labeled friend of sinners, right? Because he hung out with the lowly, the unrighteous, the people that actually needed him. So it's noted that Zacchaeus was a sinner. There was no question about that. He had apparently, you know, been swindling money and was known for that reason. And Jesus confirmed at the end of Zacchaeus' story that he had purposefully come to seek and save the lost. As for the rich young ruler, he was a bit self-righteous, right? He's like, Jesus says, you know the law, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal. And what is his response? He's like, dude, I've done all these things. I've checked all of those things off on my list. Okay, ever since I was young, I've done all of those things. And what does Jesus say in verse 22? He says, but you lack one thing, right? You still lack one thing. So he still needed Jesus. He still needed Jesus. So these men had this in common. They both needed Jesus. And it's important that we understand this in light of wherever we're at in life with our money, okay? We do all need Jesus, okay? We all need Jesus. And just because we may have more money or less money, we all still need Jesus. I think sometimes, we think that life would be easier if we had more money, okay? But what we need to understand is, if we don't have Jesus to begin with, right? And we need to understand that the priority is that we do need Jesus. Okay. Jesus actually states that it would actually be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich person to be saved. Why? Because even though he needed Jesus, his kingdom of me had been firmly established in his life, and he didn't see his own need for Jesus. Okay, right? The rich young ruler had firmly established his kingdom, the kingdom of me in his life. He did not realize that he needed Jesus. He needed the kingdom of God. Something else from this story, it almost feels like the rich young ruler was attempting to buy off eternal life. Like what he says is, what can I do to get eternal life? What more can I do? I've done all the good stuff, right? I've obeyed, I've not committed adultery, right? I've not committed murder. I'm good to go, right? It kind of has that feeling of, what else can I do, right? And I kind of picture We watched 101 Dalmatians recently with the kids, and I kind of pictured it kind of like Cruella de Vil, right? When she walked in about the puppies and she gets her checkbook out and she's like, how much are the puppies? I want all the puppies, right? And she's going off about wanting all the puppies and she thinks right then and there she could pay them off, right? So what can I do to get eternal life? What can I do to earn this, to get this? Okay? Jesus, I've done all of this. Now how much more do I need to get eternal life? Because what was happening here, he was simply trying to add eternal life to his already existing kingdom. Okay? He was trying to add that to his little kingdom. Okay, and it's important to understand that we can't just add Jesus to our kingdom, right? We need Jesus to come and destroy our own little kingdoms that we build for ourselves. And this is the point that we saw last week, that the kingdom of me cannot exist in the kingdom of God. And this is hard stuff to hear, it's hard stuff to chew on, but this is what we see here, okay? He was trying to simply add God into his already existing kingdom, and Jesus was calling him to tear that kingdom down and step into the kingdom of God, okay? Because he needed Jesus. Now, Zacchaeus, on the other hand, it seems that he knew he needed Jesus, right? He did everything he could to see Jesus, okay? So he recognized his need for Jesus. So with that tonight, the important truth is that we do all need Jesus, okay? We all need Jesus. Wherever we're at, whether we're rich or poor, we do all need Jesus. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, okay? So those are a couple of similarities. They both were rich, they both had money, and they both needed Jesus. Now we saw their responses were actually opposite of each other, okay? They kind of went two different directions in response to Jesus here. So even though they were similar, they went two different ways. Now, I'm going to read both of their responses here. So back in Luke 18, verse 22 and 23, it says, "When Jesus heard this, he said to him, 'One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me.'" Verse 23, "But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich." So it sounds like the rich young ruler did not like what he heard. He didn't like that Jesus was calling him to deny himself, to pick up his cross, and to follow him. Right? He didn't like that the kingdom of me could no longer exist in the kingdom of God. So he walked away sad and missed out on the greatest adventure ever, following Jesus. Okay? So this guy's response, okay, was to hoard, to keep it to himself. It's all for me. Okay? Kind of like those birds again, those seagulls from Finding Nemo. Mine, 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 right? Mine, mine, mine. And then now let's look at, one more time, let's look at Zacchaeus' response in 19, verses 5, 6, and 8. He says, "And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today.'" Verse 6, "So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully," right? The other dude left sad, depressed, upset. He received him joyfully. And then verse 8, "And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold.'" Now it's interesting, I think it's interesting to point out here, remember what Jesus told the rich young ruler. He said, "Sell all you have and give to the poor," right? That was what Jesus had called him to. Okay? But here we see Zacchaeus voluntarily saying, "I'm going to give half of everything I have, right? And if I've defrauded anyone, I'm going to return to them fourfold." So it wasn't, back with the rich young ruler, it wasn't that Jesus was demanding that he give up everything just to give to the poor. He was calling him on the carpet, right? But here we see Zacchaeus' response, right? It was generosity. It was restitution. It was as Jesus had said, salvation had come to this guy, okay? Because he had a very generous heart and he began freely giving. So remember, it's important that we remember what we read last week about how Jesus said, "Whoever saves his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Right? So here we have a perfect example of two guys. They had the choice to lose their life. To save their life and then eventually they would lose it, or lose their life for the sake of Jesus and they would actually find life. And we see the rich young ruler choosing to save his life right? And then we see Zacchaeus choosing to lose his life, to let go of it, and finding new life in Jesus. And the call does go out to us tonight as well. Specifically in the area of our finances, are we going to save our life and allow money to rule us by loving it? Or are we going to respond to Jesus by saying, Jesus, it's all yours, right? It's all his anyways, right? It's going to burn in the end. We can't take it with us, right? It's all his to begin with. He's the one that provides it, right? So our response is to be, Jesus, it's all yours. My life, my money, my opinions, my wants, my desires, they are all yours. I give you my kingdom so that I'm wholly part of yours. You know, for me personally, as I mentioned earlier, the topic of money hits home, very close to home for me. You know, I've never, as I mentioned, you know, haven't been rich, but I have loved money. I have loved money in the past. And the Lord has definitely freed me from that. You know, and as a response to that freedom, okay, as a response to that freedom in Christ, God has done an incredible work in my life concerning generosity. And I just share this because I think it's important for us to understand that as believers, we are to be generous people. Okay, we are to be generous people. Because with Jesus, you know, he has been so generous to me, the only response I have to give is to be generous in return. Right? So living a tight, closed fist is very binding and it's very anti-kingdom of God. What we see here in Zacchaeus' life, as well as the picture we're given in the book of Acts, if you look at the early church, what do we see in the book of Acts? Right? We see the church just giving to each other, right? A community and just giving and being very generous, right? And so with that, we are to be generous people. Generous towards the poor, generous towards the church, and generous towards each other. Being generous with our finances really is the best way to guard our heart against being a lover of money. If you struggle with loving money, okay, a great way to help you overcome that, obviously, first and foremost, is bring it to Jesus, right? And repent of it and ask him to forgive you and give you grace to overcome that. But one way to do that, though, to overcome it, is to be generous, right? Is to be a generous person. Be a generous person. I've seen God do some amazing things as we personally have been generous, but also as a church, as we have been generous as well. You know, a couple of weeks ago, we had Ed and Sharon with us. And we had already allocated a good amount of money to bless them for coming and doing our weekend conference. We were going to give them $1,000 as a church to bless them, to be generous. But someone came to me and they're like, man, I really feel there's a need. I really feel like we need to go above and beyond that, right? And so we at the end of the service, we collected our offering. And some of you were very generous and helped give into that above and beyond. And the person that came to me and said that, they were like, you know, I feel like there's a specific need that they've been asking God to provide for, okay? So we wrote the check. It ended up being about $1,300, almost $1,400 that we were able to bless them. Okay, and we stuck it in a card and sent them on their way. Well, they didn't open it till a couple of days later. Okay, and she texted me. She's like, OMG, right? OMG. She's like, we had this huge need. And she didn't go into details, but she's like, we had this huge need, and now that need is solved. Okay, and it's because we as a church were generous. Okay, and we took care of that, and we were able to be a part of God blessing them in that right. You know, and when it's all said and done, though, we can talk about Zacchaeus, we can talk about the rich young ruler. I can tell you stories from my own life of God just pouring out blessing because of generosity. But who we really need to look at is Jesus, right? And his extravagant generosity. He gave everything, right? He set aside his glory, right? He gave up everything to come to this earth, then to give everything again, right? To lay down his life for us. He gave everything. He left everything he had in glory. Jesus has been so generous to us. So how can we not give him everything in return? Right? We have to give him the little kingdoms of me that we have built up. How can we not respond by giving him all of us? Okay. So a couple of ways that we can respond tonight. Just kind of tuck these away. A couple of ways that we can respond tonight. We will be going back into worship here in just a few moments. Specifically in the area of money, are we here tonight and we're lovers of money? Okay, does it call the shots in our lives? Whether that's because we have a lot or because we're so engrossed with it making it that we are bound to it. Okay, maybe we're here and we love money because we have lots of it and we're hoarding it. Or maybe we're here and we love money because it's calling the shots in our life. However that looks for us, I would encourage you to bring that to Jesus, okay? If there's love of money in your life, repent of that. Just ask him for forgiveness and come to Jesus and give that up. Or maybe you're here tonight and overall with the kingdom of me, this dynamic of denying ourselves. The question is, are you still building that kingdom? Okay? Are you still trying to build up your own little kingdom? Have you heeded Jesus' words of denying yourself, picking up your cross, and following him? Those are not fun words to hear, but they are the truth and are words that bring freedom. Right? Because it's the truth that sets us free. Right? It's the truth that sets us free. Not our opinions, not our money, not any of that. It's the truth that sets us free. So that's what he's calling us to tonight. Now, before we do go back into worship, you know, we kind of have a big announcement to make for us as a church. Very exciting. It is awesome how the Lord orchestrates details in our lives. It's awesome to look back and see moments where he was putting the puzzle together and you didn't even realize it in the moment. And I'm reading from my notes because I will forget something, so just bear with me. This message on being lovers of money was one of those puzzle pieces that was being orchestrated weeks and months before. Okay, I can honestly tell you, I had planned months before to do this message tonight. And then something actually came up this week. I had actually told Tom last week, because Tom's going to lead communion in the morning for us. He's like, what are you preaching on next week? I'm like, I'm preaching on money. And he's like, how are we going to fit that into communion? Like, how does that work? You know? And so we were talking about it. Well, what happened after we left last Sunday morning, drove down Bardstown Road, and about three blocks down, there's a building that has a big four-leaf sign on it. And it's got had a couple of numbers. And I quickly wrote them down, I came back and took a picture of it. That's what I did. Took a picture of it. And, right? Details. Oh, details, yes. And that's not in my notes. But anyways, I came back and took a picture of it and called on it first thing Monday morning. Now, we had already called on this building, and this is another detail that I had not shared with anybody. We had already called on this building, and they wanted $17 a square foot at the time, but we were number two on their list. They had already been starting to contract with somebody else, getting all the details figured out. Well, that was $5,000 a month. And I was like, you know, that's a lot of money, right? And so I was like, well, we're number two on the list. That's a lot of money. We're just going to kind of pass on that one. Okay, we'll just kind of forget about that. Well, they put the number up, and so I drove by this last week. I'm sorry, I'm totally jumbling the story. We had called on it about 2 months ago. But the number went up again last Sunday, took a picture of it, came back, called on Monday, and it's available again. The people that they had been working with, it just did not work out for whatever reason. And so we are talking with them about moving. About getting a new building. It's not $5,000 a month, thank you, Jesus, right? It is $4,000 a month, so it is an increase for our lease. Okay, that is an increase for our lease. But there's definitely some pros and cons. We've been praying about it as leadership throughout the week. We've been, you know, asking the questions and trying to negotiate and doing all of those things. Just a couple of details for those interested. It is 3,000 square feet of just completely open space. Okay, here we do have technically 1,800 square feet, but that includes the attic and that includes a bunch of walls, as you see. So we would have the ability to put in some classrooms for our kids' ministry and that kind of thing. Question did come up: Would we keep Saturday night and Sunday morning? We would keep two services to accommodate people's schedules. But seating wise, I guesstimated 80 to 90 seats that we could actually seat. Sam actually felt a little bit more than that, so that gives us a good growing room. With the price. You know, as a church, our primary vision is to impact the Highlands, and there's not large meeting spaces here here in the Highlands. There's just not. It just doesn't come up that frequently. And so we, you know, we're still talking to the guy. We've not signed any papers or anything. We're still seeing what we can do. We're still trying to negotiate some things. But that's where we're at. That's where we're at. And with that, we are looking to take the step of faith as a church. And at the end of the service, we'll have some time for questions if you guys do have questions about the building or anything, especially members, if you're a member. We definitely want to give time for questions. But we're looking to take the step of faith, okay? We're looking to take the step of faith. And just one other little history detail for you. When we took this building, okay, when we took this building, we went from our living room to this building. We had eight people. And our internal tithe was about $800 a month, and we were signing a lease at that time for $1,300 a month, okay? So we were taking a step of faith, right? We were like, Lord, this is above and beyond what we're bringing in internally. And we were asking you to meet our faith in this. And so with that, you know, we've started with faith, and it is in our budget. It is a bit tight, but we can do it. But with that, especially if you're a member or a regular attender, you know, we are asking that you prayerfully consider what we're doing here, okay? Tonight I actually have cards that I'm going to hand out. And what this is just kind of basically calling us as members and regular attenders. If you're visiting, you know, don't feel pressure or anything like that. But this is basically calling us as a church just to see where we're at, okay, and calling us as a church to commit, because we want to make sure that we're able to do this and we're committed to doing this. So what this is just a financial commitment card. There's two options up at the top. It says, commit to be faithful to continue tithing giving as we have for 2013. So maybe you're here and you're already faithful tithing, okay? You just check that box. I'm saying I'm committing to still doing that. Or the second option, it says, we commit to begin tithing giving each month. And there's a space for, you know, an approximate amount that you believe that you can do within your means. So those are the first two main options. And then also towards the bottom, it says, we commit to give blank each month above my above our normal giving. So if you're here tonight and you feel like the Lord is, you know, calling you to give an extra $20 a month to help with the building situation, you know, just put that in. Or there's also we give this one-time amount, or whatever that is, to be a part of stepping out in faith, okay? So what I'm going to do, I'm going to hand these cards out. Just take one and pass it around. And as we go back into worship tonight, we'll take these up at the end of the night when we do take up our offering. Just, you know, prayerfully consider, okay, what you're able to do. For this. And then, like I said, at the end of the night, we also will answer any questions that you may have concerning the building. Okay? So I'm just going to pass this around. Grab one, and then whatever you feel led to do, just mark that down. But as now let's go back. We're